Let's turn to that passage of Scripture that we read there in verse 3, and let's unite together at the throne of grace afresh. Our loving God and our Father, as we come to Thee again today, we thank Thee for Thy mercy, and we thank Thee for the instruction that we gain in God's precious Word. Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be our enlightener, that Thou wouldst guide us in Thy Word, that we might have the light of God just shining upon the pages of Holy Writ. And as we come to Thee, that Thou wouldst teach us, and teach us well today. O God, that it will not be just a mind lesson, but Lord, it will be a heart lesson. We learn as we come into Thy precious Word. Speak to us now, we'd ask of Thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. After Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, had been defeated by Othniel, we're told that the land had rest for 40 years. And we read that there was a degree of rest and enjoyment. There was a degree of prosperity in the land after Israel had defeated their oppressors and their enemies. But then we read these tragic words in verse 12 of Judges chapter 3. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." And you would have thought they would have learned their lesson. After the last time we considered a few Sundays ago, how that when they had turned away from God, God had raised up the oppressor. And we pointed out the fact last time how that God had said in His Word, God had set it down as a promise, that if they would turn away from God, that God would curse them. If the land was going to have, if they were going to serve the Lord was going to bless them. But if they turned away from God, then there was going to be that curse that was poured out upon them. And that's exactly what happened. God does not set down in His Word something that He promises to do and then does not do it. God fulfills His Word. And these children of Israel did not learn their lesson. Again, they turned away from God. And we read what happens in verse 12. It says, "The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." And you see the cause and effect there. When they turned away from God, God sends the oppressor once again into their midst. Now, the oppressor this time is a man by the name of Eglon, and he is the king of Moab. And we're told about Eglon that he was a very fat man. The Bible not only tells us that he was fat, but it says that he was very fat. Indeed, when you look at the story and examine it carefully, and you read about his demise later on in the chapter, if you've looked at it carefully, you will see that the deliverer here, a man by the name of Ehud, took a sword of a cubit length, 18 inches long, and drove it into this man. And we read that not only did this sword go into the man, but the fat covered over the haft of it, or the shaft of it. And he obviously was so fat that this sword of 18 inches long disappeared into the fat that was on this man. So he was a very fat man indeed. And you know, when we think of the fatness there, here's a man obviously with an insatiable appetite. And it speaks to us of the lusts of the flesh and of the flesh itself. In fact, when you read this chapter of God's Word carefully, you will find that there are three judges mentioned in the chapter who face three different enemies. And those enemies speak to us of the three great enemies of the Christian: the devil, the flesh, and the world. Last time we looked at Cushan-Rishathaim, and we said that his name means blackness of double darkness. And we pointed out that he is a great picture of the devil. This time we are looking at this very fat man who had an insatiable appetite. And he speaks to us of the lust of the flesh. And then at the end, the very last verse, the one that we didn't read, there's a mention of another judge by the name of Shamgar. And he goes out against the Philistines. And the Philistines speak to us of the world. So there's the great enemies that the child of God faces: the world and the flesh and the devil. Now today we're looking at Eglon, and we're thinking of our battle against the flesh. Because the child of God does have to battle against the flesh. We have the old man. What is the flesh? The flesh is the old man that is in the hearts of the people of God. When we got saved, we had new natures. But there also is the old man there. And the old man still wars against us day by day. And every day we're in a battle against the flesh. And every day we have to defeat the flesh. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. And he said, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 he said, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And the child of God certainly is in that battle. There is a battle to be waged, a constant battle against the flesh. But here's the encouraging thing, child of God, today. You may be facing some habit. There may be something that has come against you. Maybe you've been entrapped and enticed by the world and the flesh and days that have gone into eternity and recent days indeed. But here's an encouraging thing. You can win the battle against the flesh. And that's what happens here. And this story is a great picture of the victory that we can win against the flesh. Now, it's not a final victory, because you'll find that even when Eglon is dead, that the children of Israel keep on fighting here. And there's a constant battle to be waged against the flesh. But there is a victory that can be won. And that's an encouraging thing that we can say. And if you're in a battle against the flesh, and if their habits have been ensnaring you, well, here is a wonderful story that tells us about how we can win the victory. And so I want to look at Ehud here, the deliverer who comes and wins this victory. And there are a number of things about Ehud here that I want you to see. The first thing that I want you to see is the wickedness he faced. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and he went out and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And you'll notice that the Eglon here gathers these forces. He brings together all these enemies that there were in the land. And we read that they smote Israel, and they dominated Israel. They put them under the jackboot once again. They put them into bondage once again. And who of us here today will not testify to the bondage of the flesh and the bondage of sin? For sin is something that binds us. And the child of God is certainly set free, but there are times when we allow, as it were, the flesh to put us into something of a bondage again. And that can happen. And those habits can come against us. And this was a wicked man. But notice the description of Eglon here, because he speaks to us of the flesh. And we're saying that Eglon here is a great picture of the flesh. And you notice how he's described as a Moabite. Now that is very interesting, because the Moabites were near relations to the children of Israel. They were descendants of Lot, who was the nephew of Abraham. So they were near of kin to Israel. And they should have been people, perhaps we would have said, who would have been close to Israel. They were relatives in many ways of Israel. And that indicates something, that the flesh is near to us. You see, we can battle against outside enemies. We can stand against those that come and scorn us and mock us in the gospel. We can stand against the pressures that are put upon us from the outside easier than we can stand against the pressures that come from inside. And the flesh will come with its enticements to us. And it will come and try to overcome us. And it's an internal enemy. It's near to us. And that's what makes the flesh so dangerous. The old man is not dead within the child of God. There is nothing such as sinless perfection spoken of in the Bible, except when we go to be with Christ in heaven itself. What did the Lord say in Matthew 7 verse 21? He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." And that's a hard enemy to deal with. The enemy which is within. Is there some habit that has been entrapping you? Is there something there? Is there some fleshly lust that has been entrapping you in past days, child of God, unsaved person? Certainly the flesh is dominant within you. It is what controls you utterly. And you notice that when this fleshly man overcame Israel, you notice in verse 13 it says that he smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Now what is the city of palm trees? The city of palm trees is Jericho. Now Jericho was the first place that the children of Israel had conquered when they had entered into the land of promise. What happens here is that this man who speaks of the flesh had taken it back again. And you know, child of God, it may be that when you first were saved and in your first love, you loved the Lord and you served the Lord. And those habits that once were benighting you, they were driven far from you. But I wonder, could it be said that the flesh has taken back ground? The flesh has taken back ground. There are things that you left aside when you were saved. There are things that those things that you said you would never be involved in again. But somehow the flesh has come and taken back ground that once had been conquered. I wonder today, as we look at the description of Eglon here, do we not see a description of our own hearts? Not only do you see the description of Eglon, but notice the demands of Eglon. He's described here as a very fat man. He puts Israel under bondage and they serve him. And you'll notice that when Ehud came to speak to him, that he brought presents to him. And obviously this was something that was done, that he brought presents. It was a way of getting to Eglon. He was a man who loved presents. He loved to be pampered. He loved to have these things brought to him. And here's a man who is making demands of the people of God. They are to provide him with his food. They are to provide him in his insatiable desire here. And the flesh is insatiable. You know, oftentimes the flesh will tempt us. You know, it will say to us, oh, you know, if you did that thing once, it wouldn't be too bad. You know, if you just succumb once and give in once, you know, it's only a small thing you give in once. You know the problem with the flesh is, child of God and unsaved person, is that the flesh is insatiable. It will never be satisfied with wants. It will want more and more and more and more and more until the point where it doesn't know when to stop. And that's what happened here with Eglon. He made demands upon the people of God here, the people of Israel, and they had to provide for him, and they were in bondage, and they were spending every hour that they had in trying to provide for this man and bringing him riches and satisfying his desires. You know, when you let the flesh in, it makes more and more and more demands, and sin, as the saying is, will take you further than you want to go. We notice the demands of Eglon. But then notice the dirt in Eglon. Because we're told that when Ehud came and later struck him with the dagger, it says in verses 21 and 22, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly, and the haft also went in after the blade, and the fast closed upon the blade, so they could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Now, obviously, Ehud's guts were full of dirt, not to put too fine a point on it. And the dirt came out. The dirt came out. This man that speaks of the flesh, he's full of dirt. And that's what the flesh is. It's dirt. It's filth. The Bible speaks of the filthiness of the flesh. You know, oftentimes we love to put a gloss upon our sin. And you know, that's the mark of this age, because there's a gloss put upon sin. We think of the adulterer and they speak of their love. Or you speak of the drunkard and they speak of their problem. Or the sodomite who calls himself gay. And there are all sorts of, you don't have sin today, you have a syndrome. You have a condition of some kind, and that's how it's described in this day in which we live. But I want you to see that the Bible labels sin as filthy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The wise man in the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says, "There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness." And our sin is a filthy thing. You know, we need to see it as God sees it. We need to see it as it really is in the eyes of a holy and a righteous God. And we notice the dirt of Eglon here. But also notice the despotism of Eglon. Look at verse 14. It says of him here that he had the children of Israel under his bondage. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. For 18 years they were under the jackboot. For 18 years they were in the bondage, and they were miserable. And you can see how miserable they were, because eventually it says in verse 15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord," they cried out in despair. They cried out in misery. You see, that's always the consequences of giving way to the flesh. It always leads to misery. It always leads to misery. You know, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." If you want blessedness, you follow God's word. If you want blessedness, you do what God's word has to say. You do not give way to the flesh. You do not let the flesh dominate you. And these people were absolutely miserable. And how many there are? Maybe you've found that. Maybe you have discovered that in your life. That the way of the flesh and the way of sin is only the way of misery. That's where it brings you. And you notice the despotism of Eglon here. And we notice the wickedness that Ehud faced. He faced this wicked, despotic individual, Eglon, the king of Moab. But then I want you to see something else. Not only do we see the wickedness he faced, but notice the weakness he displayed. Because God raised this man up as a deliverer. And actually, in many ways, Ehud here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ even in his weakness. Now, that's not to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is weak in any way, but there's a seeming weakness. And it's the same with Ehud. He wasn't really weak, because the thing that seemed to be his weakness actually becomes his strength, as we'll see as we go on in the story. But you know, there is a seeming weakness displayed to men about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when he was walking about in this scene of time, they said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was called the Nazarene. But they said, "Could any good thing come out of Nazareth?" One day he went to his own town into Nazareth, and they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" "Well, he has no power. This is only a carpenter's son. This is only a person who comes from among us. How could he be the Messiah?" We think of how it was prophesied of him that he was a root out of a dry ground. There was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And there was that seeming weakness. And we see this powerlessness that there seems to be about Ehud. He's called a man left-handed. And the Jews in those days considered a person that was left-handed to be odd. And his right hand here seems to have been useless. The actual Hebrew says that he was shut off his right hand. And that seems to indicate that not only could he not use it, that he was just left-handed in the normal circumstances of being left-handed, but it seems that maybe he had some deformity in his right hand so that he couldn't use it. And the right hand in those days was the sword arm. It was the arm of strength. It was the arm that you used to defend yourself, or the arm that you used to go out and war against your enemies. So Ehud had a useless right hand. And that speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because when people look at the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes they say to you, but where is his power? Where is his strength? There is no beauty that we should desire him. But men and women, and even child of God, he is the one that you need. He is the deliverer. He is the one to whom you go if the flesh is benighting you, if you're struggling with those temptations and those habits that have come in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can deliver you. Because not only do we see the powerlessness of Ehud here, but you notice his position. Because here's the wonderful thing. While he was a man who was left-handed, though he was shot of his right hand, we find that he was a Benjamite. And the name Benjamin means the son of my right hand. He was the son of the Father's right hand. And that's the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he is at the Father's right hand. The Bible depicts the Lord Jesus Christ as being at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens." And the throne is a place of power. He's in the place of majesty. He's in the place of authority. He's able to deal with your sin. He's able to deliver you. He is the mighty deliverer. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You might say to me, "Preacher, that's trite." You know, sometimes we think of the preacher and he speaks about Christ, and Christ is the answer to your need, and you think to yourself, he's not dealing with the problem. He doesn't understand the complexity and the depths of the problems that I face. But he is the answer. He is the only answer. You go to him and confess your sins to him, and he will meet you at the point of your need. And you notice the weakness that he displayed, but it was only a seeming weakness. Because he was going to use this left hand, that seemed to be a weakness, to this strength, to be the deliverance in later on in the story here. So he noticed the weakness that he displayed. But then notice the weapon he wielded. What was it? Well, you look at verse 16. He says there, "But Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length, and he girded under his raiment upon his right thigh." And then look at verse 21. "And Ehud put forth his left hand, and he took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly." So he took this dagger with the left hand and he thrust it into the belly of the man. Now the thing, as I said, the thing that seemed to be his weakness was his strength. But you notice what he uses here. He uses this dagger, which is described as a dagger with two edges. Now, what does that remind us of? I don't need to tell you what it reminds you of. What is likened to a sharp two-edged sword in the Word of God? Well, the Bible itself. You think of the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Lord is the deliverer, but the instrument that he uses is his word. Where will you get help for your condition? Get it in the Word of God. And you notice how it's described, the Word of God here. It is a penetrating thing. It's like a sword with two edges. And you notice when Ehud used it, he was able to plunge it right into the depth of this individual who speaks here of the flesh. And it was a cutting thing, and you can see how sharp it was in that it went right down there, right 18 inches right in. It must have been real, sharp, probably like a rapier-like instrument that he had. And you know, the Word of God is penetrating. There's nothing like the Bible that will speak to your heart. The Bible is a sanctifying influence upon the heart and upon the soul. And as you get to God's Word, as you read it or as it is preached, God's Word often speaks and God's Word will just penetrate. You know, we cover over our sins. And we like to think of ourselves as wonderful individuals, and we don't see ourselves the way other people see us. Other people can see our faults straight off. They can see the things that are wrong with us. But we can't see them ourselves, and we would cover them over. But you know, when you come to the Word of God, that Word is like that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And it just penetrates right down and hits the mark. You know, we were reading on Thursday night that portion in Colossians chapter 3 that speaks of the things that the Christian is to put off and the things that the Christian is to put on. You know, when you really get to understand what the Christian is to put off and what he's to put on, that gentleness and humility and that forbearance, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. You know, that's a high standard that God has set. And we come far short of the standard. And when you really get to understand what God is saying in his word, that word hits the mark. I wonder, has God been speaking to you? You know, as God's word has been preached in past days, has the penetrating of God's, has God's word penetrated right into the recesses of the heart? Not only do we see it as a penetrating instrument here, but a piercing instrument. It had a rapier-like quality. It just got right to where it needed to go. And the Word of God, as we read it and as it's preached, often just puts his finger on the situation. There are things that we never would have considered. There are things that we would gloss over, but the Word of God puts his finger upon those things. Wonder, is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to you and me today? Those things of the flesh that we need to have done with. Those habits that we need to deal with. You know, there are things there and we've tolerated them for far too long. There are things that we have held on to and we are always saying, tomorrow I'll deal with that. Tomorrow I'll read God's word more. Tomorrow I'll draw nearer to God. Tomorrow I'll come to the prayer meeting. Next week I'll get there and I'll be more dedicated to God and to his word. But we never get round to it. We never get round to it. We need to apply the healing balm. For it's not only a penetrating instrument, but there is healing in the precious word of God. We notice the weapon. He wielded. But then notice something else. Notice the wisdom he showed. Because in using this weapon, Ehud here uses a lot of wisdom. He doesn't go in waving the sword in the air, charging into the summer parlor of Eglon here. Eglon is in a summer parlor. The margin here gives the meaning of that as a cooling chamber. And obviously, being so fat, he needed to be cooled down. And he was there on his own. Nobody else in. Nobody else was allowed in to his cooling chamber. You see the selfishness of this individual. And that's one of the things that marks out the flesh as well. It's the selfishness. And Ehud here, he uses surprise. He uses shock to get in here. And you notice what he does. He comes with a present to this man. That's the sort of thing that Eglon wanted to have, a present. And then as he got into his presence, we read that everybody else went out and Ehud reached in and took the sword from his right thigh. Now, normally the sword would have hung on the other side. So as he went in, Eglon would have looked and he would have seen there was no sword in the normal place. But Ehud reached in and took the sword from the other side and he thrust it in. Took him by surprise. Took him by shock. You know, sometimes God's word needs to shock. God's word needs to take us by shock. It needs to make us sit up. You know, I think of David in the day. You remember when he took the Bathsheba to be his wife and then he put Uriah to death. And we remember how Nathan the prophet came in and told him a parable, a story about a man who had, a rich man who had taken a poor man's lamb and used the poor man's lamb rather than use his own lamb. And David was enraged about this and he said, who is it that has done such an awful thing? And Nathan lifted his finger and said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You know, there are times when God, as it were, speaks to us. And there's a word straight from the Lord to us. And that is the Holy Spirit of God speaking. And maybe there's a word for somebody in this meeting today. Somebody God is speaking to. There's a shock and a surprise that God is dealing with the need of your heart. But not only was it a shock message, but it was a strong message. He thrust this rapier right in. There was no point in being weak about it. He thrust it in. So the haft went right in as well. And there's no point in being mealy-mouthed about the flesh. There's no point in being mealy-mouthed about sin. There's no point in beating about the bush as far as these things are concerned, because these things will destroy us, and they will destroy the work of God and destroy our lives and make us miserable. And if I'm going to be a faithful preacher at all, I've got to warn you about those paths that you take. He was strong in the message. Not only was it a surprise message and a strong message, but it was a spirit-filled message. Because you notice what Ehud said to him when he came in verses 20, or just before, he said, as he bare a present, and he said to the king that I have a message from, in verse 20, I have a message from God unto thee. So this was a message God had sent him to deliver. Now there are some people that criticize Ehud here because they see that there's violence used here. But I want you to notice that it says that God raised up him as a deliverer. So I don't blame him here. And we read that he has a message from God. And it seems that God has directed him here. And he's directed by the Spirit of God. And what we need is in this day is a message that has the blessing of the Spirit of God. We need God-directed messages. We need messages that get to the heart. We need messages that aren't floating about there, but messages that come down right to where we are. I have a message from God to thee. I have a message from God for so many years. God is speaking to you. Not only was it a spirit-filled message, but it was a secret message. You notice that Eglon and Ehud here were alone together. Everybody else was sent out. And it was in the secret place, as it were, that this message was delivered. And the flesh was cut off and the flesh was dealt with. And of course that reminds us of the fact that where we deal with the flesh is in the secret place. In that place where we get alone with God, that's the place where the flesh is dealt with. What about your quiet time, child of God? What about the health of your devotions to the Lord? I'll tell you this, that the devil will fight tooth and nail to keep you from the place of prayer and keep you from God's precious word. It's the hardest thing that you can do in the Christian life is maintain that devotion time constantly. And the only way that you can do it is make sure that it is regular. That's where the flesh is dealt with, as we read God's precious word. And if your devotions with God have gone by the wayside, and I say to you, get them established, get them right. Get them right from this day on. Make sure that you are in that place where God can speak to you. We notice the wisdom that Ehud showed. But then notice the work that he did. What was his work? It was a work of liberty. It was a work of bringing freedom to his people. It was a work of blessing to his people. You'll notice what happened here. It says that Eglon died. And it says in verse 26 and verse 25, it says that they opened the door. And then it says, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead upon the earth. And Ehud escaped, and they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Sirath. So here was this oppressor, and he was put to death. He was dealt with. And it was in his summer chamber, the place where he thought he was safest. And the place where he thought that he was away from anything that would harm him. There was where the avenging hand of God met him. We can never get away from God. God will meet with us sooner or later. God will deal with us sooner or later. If you're a child of God, then God's chastening hand will come upon you sooner or later. And if you're not saved, then God will deal with you sooner or later in judgment. But look at the upshot of this victory that was brought about here in the work of Ehud. Notice that the land had rest 80 years. It says in verse 30, so Moab was subdued that day unto the hand of Israel. The land had rest 80 years. Now under Othniel, the last judge, after his deliverance, they had rest 40 years. But now they have rest 80 years. What is the upshot? What is the result of dealing with the flesh in your life? What will happen if you get victory over the flesh day by day? Let me tell you what you'll have. You'll have rest. You'll have peace. You'll have a joy in your heart. Those enemies that will come against you, they'll be dealt with. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165? It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace shall they have that love thy law. And child of God, if you want peace, if you want joy in your heart, follow the Lord. Deal with the flesh. Don't let the flesh dominate you, because if you let the flesh, if you feed the flesh will dominate you. It will dominate you. You've got to have done with those things. You've got to live close to God. But thank God, day by day we can have a victory. Day by day we can have a victory. There's never a final victory over the flesh in this world. But thank God, this wonderful story here shows us how day by day we can have the victory. Through Christ, through our Savior, in union with Him, we can have victory day by day. And as we take His word and apply it to our hearts, that word can put its finger upon the things that are wrong, and we can bring them to the Savior. And there we can find good forgiveness and blessing for our souls. Child of God, is the Lord speaking to you? Are there those matters of the flesh that need to be dealt with? You'll get them right today. Those of you that are not saved, you have the flesh dominating you. Get right with God today and seek Him as your own and personal Savior. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow.